Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe of you. We are standing in awe of your greatness, of your holiness, and all of your wonderful attributes. And we are standing in thanks. Thanks for the grace that you have shown us and the mercy and the love that you have shown us. All the things that we see around us were created by you. So we can not look at anything and not be able to give thanks for it, because none of it comes by our hand. It all comes as a gift from you. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for our salvation. And I do pray that as we go through 1 John together today, you would help to assure us, those who are genuinely in the faith, of the promise of your salvation. And if there be anybody here who is not, that you would help to lead us into understanding that we are not, so that we can make that right with you and then join in thanks with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing to go through 1 John. Have any of you ever been in the situation where you weren't sure if you were saved or not? Where you lacked some assurance in your salvation? I know that for me, at least, for probably the first 2 years of my salvation, there was a very serious lack of confidence in whether I was saved or not. And there'd be many nights, it seemed like almost a weekly thing, where I'd be on my bed at night, and I'd be praying and talking to God, and I would just go through an extra prayer, a just-in-case prayer. You know, I'd be saying, you know, God, I did trust in you, you know, a couple years ago, but I just want to make extra sure because I'm frightened by the idea of hell and I don't feel right now. So I'm just praying to you, just in case, you know, I'm going to trust again, make sure that I'm actually definitely trusting on Christ. And that was something that I did for a while. I did stop in time, but I know that it's pretty common for new believers, and it's not even that uncommon for believers who have been around for a while. I've even heard of pastors from time to time questioning their salvation just in those dark and discouraging moments. So I don't know where you are and whether you are struggling with the assurance of your salvation or not, but I hope that as we go through this text, for those whose faith is genuine, it will help to assure that, in fact, that it is. Or, if your questions are legitimate, that it will help to convince you that maybe what your emotions are telling you are true after all, and you do need to get right with Jesus. For me, what ultimately helped to where I don't have that problem anymore, maybe it would come again in a particularly dark time, but it hasn't for a long time for me. But what helped for me, two things. One, realizing how unfaithful my emotions are and how faithful God is to his word. You know, I'm with Mark that I'm really thankful for the gift of music. But one thing that music can help teach us, too, is how unfaithful our emotions are. Music is a useful tool for controlling your emotions, actually. If you're in a depressed state, you can listen to something really cheerful, really bright, and it can help to lift you out of that state. But what does that tell you about your emotions? If music is able to do that with your emotions, then your emotions are not grounded and faithful and true. We shouldn't trust our emotions. We should trust in God, and our emotions will follow. But yes, music is a great tool for helping us with our emotions going here and there. But when I realized that it's not about my emotions, it's about the promises from God's word, that was a big thing. The second was just going through 1 John and seeing, that's the majority of what this book is about, is that you may know that you have eternal life. And throughout it, he gives all kinds of tests and clues. If this is true, you can have confidence that you have eternal life. If this is true, then you should not have confidence that you have eternal life. And as I looked back upon my life, part of it takes a couple years, takes maturity. I was able to look back and say, hey, I'm different I'm different now than I was before I trusted in Christ. And that came from God. And I can go through 1 John and see, yeah, he's made me like this. So I now have full confidence and assurance in my salvation. And I hope that as we go through this book, you will too. All right, so we are picking up now in 1 John chapter 2, and we're in verse 3, going to verse 14. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So let's look first in detail at verses 3 through 6. These describe one of the ways that we can have assurance of our salvation, confidence that we have eternal life, that we can know that we have eternal life. And it is based upon fruit in our life, whether or not we are keeping God's commandments or not. Do notice, because this is often confused when you start talking about salvation and works, do notice that it doesn't say, by this we come to know him if we keep his commandments. It doesn't say, you come to know him by keeping his commandments. It says, by this you know that you have come to know him if you keep his commandments. You come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He didn't say, "No one comes to the Father but by good works," or "but by being good enough." He didn't say that. He said, "It's through me, the only way. I am the way. Jesus is the way." It's through faith in him as your Savior and his shed blood, paying the penalty for our sins, that we come to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." You come to know God by faith. And indeed, the text here does not say that you come to know God by works. But it says that you can know if you have or not based upon those works, based upon the change, ultimately, that has taken place in your life. Anybody can say, "I am a Christian." They can say the words, "I have faith." That can be a true claim or that can be a false claim. How does one evaluate that claim? I could say that I'm a squirrel. And you would say, "Well, he's not fuzzy. He doesn't have a long tail," and so on and so forth. And if I say that I'm a squirrel, I can look at these sayings and say, actually, there's no evidence that I am a squirrel. In the same way, anybody can say, "I am a Christian," but John is giving us ways that you can look at yourself and say, "Well, actually, though I look nothing like one," or, "Oh, I do look like a believer should look." So if you make the claim, and then you can look at your life and say, "I am walking like Jesus walked, and I'm keeping his commandments," then you can say, "There is the evidence that God has saved me from my sins. I know that I have come to know him." But if you make the claim that you are a believer and yet do not keep his commandments, then John says that claim is a lie. You are a liar, and the truth is not in you. I think that so much of this confusion comes because of not understanding the full extent of what salvation means. When And for me myself, for the longest time, when I would talk about salvation, I would talk about what I was most interested in being saved from. You know, when you became a Christian, I'm assuming, for most of you, you were afraid of hell. You didn't want to experience God's judgment. You didn't want to go to that terrible place. And so when you think of, like I did, of being saved, for you, and indeed it's true, it means that you were saved from the judgment of God. But there's something that's also true of you before you knew Christ, and that was that you were under the dominion or rule of sin. And for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once walked. You had this inability, really, to please God with what you were doing, because sin had such great power over you. When you were saved, you were also saved from sin's dominion over you. That doesn't mean that you will never sin again, by the way, but it does mean that you were no longer under the rule and slavery of sin. So when somebody is making the claim, "I am saved," whether we realize it or not, they are claiming salvation in other ways too. There's all kinds of other fruit that comes with salvation too. When you are saved, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's trusted in Christ has the Holy Spirit living within them. So when you claim, "I am saved," that means that God's Holy Spirit is within you, convicting you of sin, leading you toward righteousness and these sorts of things. Well, if that's not true, maybe your salvation is not true. So I think so much confusion comes from us not realizing how big that claim is when we say that I am saved or that I am a Christian. Now, let me put this out here, because maybe at this point all of us could become a little bit uncomfortable realizing, well, I say that I'm a Christian, but yesterday I told a lie, I had sinned, am I therefore actually not a Christian after all? Let me remind you that our verses last week talked about the fact that believers can sin, and anybody who says that I have not sinned is also a liar. So all have sinned. And they talked to us about how a believer can become right with God through confessing their sins to God. So how do we know the difference? The difference is all about your walk. It says, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's all about walk, lifestyle, ongoing pattern. You know, is your pattern of behavior, is your walk, is your lifestyle congruent with that of God's word and his commandments and the kind of life that Jesus lived? Or is it not? And of course, it's not going to be identical. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Your walk is not going to include being crucified for other people's sins. And neither are you going to be able to do the kind of miracles that he did. But do you look a little like Jesus, some like Jesus, a lot of Jesus, or nothing at all like Jesus? If you look nothing at all like him, you should be concerned. But if you are walking according to how he walked, then don't let your emotions get the best of you and tell you that you are not saved when you've trusted in him and there's good fruit going on in your life. Here's maybe some more grounded examples, just to help. If you are here and you are even worried about the fact that yesterday you told a lie and you want to be right with God and you know that you are a sinner and et cetera, et cetera, all of that is pretty strong evidence that God's Holy Spirit is at work in you. Because if you weren't a Christian, you probably wouldn't care at all anyway. But if you are here today, and the Bible says, forgive, and you say, I will not forgive. And God says, all have sinned, and you say, I have not sinned. And you don't care about God's opinion of you, and you don't care when you sin, and then you say, but yet I am a Christian because I prayed this prayer a while ago. I'd say, but Christians have the Holy Spirit, but John says those who don't keep his commandments and yet say that they are still a Christian are a liar and the truth's not in them. You know, it's your word and your feelings against John. I would not want my word and feelings to be put against John, the one who Jesus even put his own mother into his care. I'd say John's word is better and stronger than our feelings, especially because he's speaking as one of God's apostles. Another evidence of our salvation comes in 7-11. It says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So first, let's talk about this point that maybe looks a little contradictory, where he says it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment, but actually it is a new commandment. What's going on there? In what sense is it an old commandment? In what sense is it a new commandment? On the one hand, it's an old commandment because it's been here from the beginning. Looking at the first couple of sins that happened, you can even evaluate them and see that there's a lack of love going on in both cases. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than obey God, you could make a strong case that they were actively choosing, I will love myself and this way over God and his way. Same with Adam's sons, Cain and Abel, when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Not very loving, was it? And he was called out for his sin in that area. And we have it in the Mosaic Law, you know, all throughout the Old Testament. It's not a new thing. But he goes on to say it is a new thing. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's new in the sense of and expounding upon that Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf happened. When Jesus bore the penalty for our sins, died, was buried, resurrected 3 days later, came back to eternal life in victory over sin and over death, we see in Jesus the ultimate perfect display of love. And we also see Jesus' defeat of darkness and the darkness beginning to pass away as his light shines and as his light in us also shines. So in a sense, there's this newness to it that maybe was not understood before by those prophets from of old, and even by maybe these believers who had grown up hearing it all their lives. You know, you will love your neighbor as yourself, but now in Christ, understanding it in a new and brighter way. So that's what's up with this old and new. Notice that John says that this is true in you. So it's true in believers. This law of love and loving other people is something that is true in the lives of these believers. So what does it imply on the other hand? It would say then that it's false in the lives of believers for them to be hating other Christians. There's one little difficulty in translating or in interpreting this verse, and I'll address it here because a lot of commentators will disagree, but I think that I'll make a strong case. It says whoever loves his brother, or it says whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So question, if he hates his brother, let's say your brother, you all are my brothers and sisters. Because I'm a Christian, and because we are Christians, we are one another's brothers and sisters. So if this is saying then that whoever does this is not a Christian, then in what sense can you say that they are their brother? You know, if I'm not a Christian, then I'm not your brother in the spiritual sense. And if you're not a Christian, then you're not my brother in the spiritual sense, is the argument that will be made. But on the other hand, it says whoever says he is in the light is still, that's even until now, has never been out of the darkness. They are continually from then till now in the darkness. That would seem to be a pretty strong case that they aren't a Christian. So which is it? Well, here's where it's really helpful that John in this book repeats himself over and over and over and over again. Have you ever read through it? John repeats himself a lot in the book, and actually it's really helpful for understanding. Let's see what he has to say about this other places. Look at 1 John 3, verse 10. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this verse says, if somebody does not practice righteousness and does not love their brother, then it is evident that they are not a child of God, they are a child of the devil. That one's a little bit more clear, a little bit stronger. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So those who are not loving their brothers are abiding in death. 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So nobody, you know, if A is equal to B and B is equal to C, then A is equal to C. Anybody who hates his brother does not have eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 4, verse 7. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So here then is the profile from John of a person who hates his brother. All of these things are true of the person who hates his brother. They are not a child of God. They are a child of the devil. They are still in the darkness. They are abiding in death. They are a murderer. They don't have eternal life in them. They don't know God. They are a liar. And they don't love God. I would say the evidence is so strong that you can't even argue against it, that they're not a Christian. So here is one of the strongest ways that you can evaluate whether you are in the faith or not. And it's how you treat other people. And by the way, it's more about, once again, treating other people rather than feelings. You know, I have days where I can get frustrated at other believers. You have days where you can get frustrated at other believers. That's not the same as hate. Hate is a very strong word. Hate is when you want ill to happen to them, and you maybe even actively pursue it. You know, this is a person who you're trying to bring down, who you're attacking. You want harm for them. If this is how you treat other believers as a habit, as a way of walking, trying to tear them down, look at these verses. Be concerned. Let God's Holy Spirit speak to you in this case. You ought to wonder, am I truly in the faith if I am behaving this way? So have you ever heard somebody say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his people? I've heard people say that all the time, and it's such a popular thing to say, but it ought not to be, because, I mean, read through the book of 1 John. Let's remove those words from our lips. Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. Who are you to hate what Jesus hates? Then are you sure you understand what he did for you? You weren't worthy of the grace of God any more than anybody else is worthy of the grace of God. I know people can be frustrating, but really, you know what you've done, and you know that you don't deserve to get into heaven. But God, because of his great love for us, paid the cost unconditionally. And not for us only, but for all the other Christians who we can get frustrated at. So we ought not to be hating. Again, hate, the strong word there, not talking about frustration, but hating other believers. So two ways to evaluate yourself to see if you are genuinely in the faith or not. One, do you keep God's commandments? And two, do you love other believers? Verses 12 to 14 help to give us some encouraging things and also help us to see where our maturity level lies. When he's using these terms, young, or he's using child, young man, father, he's speaking about spiritual growth and where people are standing in their current spiritual walk. So one thing I'll point out, even of children, these are the newborn believers or believers who haven't grown a lot, it is true that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and it is true that you know the Father. Some of us are at different levels of maturity. And maybe when you evaluate yourself, you feel, I'm not the most mature I could be. I'd still have very encouraging news for you. It's going to be okay in the end, because all of your sins are forgiven because of your faith in God and your faith in Jesus Christ. And you know the Father. You know, some of us might go our whole lives being immature Christians. That's not an ideal place to be. That's an uncomfortable place to be. For our own sake and joy and love, we want to grow out of that. But it's going to be okay in the end. You, all of your sins are forgiven. There's a mansion up in heaven waiting for you. Be encouraged. It's good. But you don't want to stay there. Young men, these are the ones who are growing in maturity. They're now men. You have overcome the evil one. One true thing of them. You are strong. God's word abides in you. Three things true of these believers. You can evaluate your level of maturity based upon these words. Are you abiding in God's word? Is God's word something that you take in and you try and follow, you try and live by, you are living in it? Or is it something that you totally ignore? That's going to tell you whether you are a child in the faith or whether you are growing in maturity, is your response and care for God's word. And are you having some victory over the evil one? Is Satan continually successful in getting you to boom, 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 sin again, 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 again? Or can you say, I have overcome the evil one? A lot of us are probably somewhere between those first two cases, you know, somewhere between little children and somewhere between young men. The final one, the fathers, that's going to be the best place to be. These people know God in a more intimate way. You know, it doesn't just say of them they know the Father, but they know Him who was from the beginning. They know deep truth about God. They know Him who is from the beginning in a more intimate way. All right, so as we look at these words, they can help us to know if we are in the faith or not. It's based on, do we walk as He walked, and do we love the brethren? If you do, you have great assurance that God's seed abides in you and you have been changed into a new creation. And so if your emotions or whatever are at war within you, telling you that you're not, you can trust God's word and His promise, be at peace and rest. Because God is faithful, don't let your fears, emotions, and etc. take over your joy. However, if your emotions and feelings, etc., are telling you that you aren't a Christian, and you are thinking about, you know, whether you've trusted in Christ, well, that's true, and you're looking at the fruit in your life, then maybe that's actually God speaking to you to convict you of sin and lead you to Christ. Only you can know through God's work within you. And if you haven't truly trusted in Christ, these words will help to make it clear. Trust in Him today, and there will be change. We can see if we're mature from these words. It comes from abiding in His word and overcoming the evil one. If you evaluate yourself and you say, well, I'm not really as mature as I ought to be or I should be, abide in His word. Grow in His word, and you will reach and grow into more maturity. To all believers, I say, be encouraged, because your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. Whatever comes your way is going to be okay in the end, because God has taken care of that sin problem, and you have eternal life in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank You so much for the eternal life that You have given us through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You that though we have done nothing to deserve it, You, by Your great love, great grace, and great mercy, have granted to us everlasting eternal life. Even now. But we will enjoy it in its fullest extent when we get to go to heaven to be with You forever. But even now, Lord, we are thankful for the life that You have given us. Once we were in darkness, but now You have made us aware of sin. You have given us a new heart, and You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help guide us into good and better things. And thank You, Lord, for guiding us into good and better things, because we don't like hate, and we don't like lying, and we don't like any of these ugly sins. We long for the day, Lord, when sin will be no more and we will just love one another perfectly. There won't be that frustration anymore. We won't lie to one another. Our we will go beyond walking and just be 100% all the time, perfect in our new heavenly bodies. We are thankful for that gift and thankful for the change that you are making in us now. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow in that maturity. Help us, Lord, to abide in your word so that we can overcome the evil one. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.